Ned had to go to New Orleans this morning to take someone to an airplane. He'd probably be in before we get through, but Troy was kind enough to take care of this, and you know, if it were left up to me, there'd never be another tape. It's the worst bondage in the world to know that, and I wouldn't listen to one of them for nothing. Never. I might, but I'll just have to learn it some other way. But we really do. When my husband died, I told the Lord if he'd keep me busy, that I wouldn't have a pity party. I'd try to make life useful and do something. And I'd already been down there, I guess maybe once, and we'd been down there together once. But like someone else said, the first time I went down there, it changed the direction of my life. I was up for a good promotion with the public school system. It was mine. All I had to do was just say yes to it. But after I went down there, I realized I didn't want anything here to keep me from enjoying the ministry and helping with what I had seen down there. So I just blew that off and just got my heart involved. And then after he died and I had time, well, I got the Bible studies involved, and it's just, I don't mind to ask you for money. Come on, smile. I don't mind to ask people to give money if it's for such a good cause. Now, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. My needs are met, and the church here doesn't take a dime of anything that you give. And I don't think there's another pastor in this town that would do that. He has just turned us loose. And the first year that he did that, and we were here, well, we sent $65,000 down there. And almost not too much less than that for the next couple of years. I don't remember. But it's been a blessing to me to be a part of something that I know is good. It's a blessing to her, and it's a blessing to those children. I can't imagine having enough money to feed about 100 people 3 times a day. Besides everything else that they need. Just imagine. But we do appreciate it, and I'm glad that that Sister Isla is with us today. And we're glad that you folks were rescued from the traffic. It's horrible, isn't it? And this other lady is Marie Luther, who is her sister. And she and her husband are great supporters of this work also. Anybody else, anything else? We'll spend a little while then this morning where we left off in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We've been in the Old Testament for years, and we decided we'd just take a break and get into the New Testament, and you'd be thinking about what you might like to do. We'll probably go back to the Old Testament maybe next fall, because that's where we really need to learn. We know so little, most of us, about the Old Testament. We had gotten down to about verse 15 of chapter 4. Of the letter to the Ephesians. And I want to say from the outset that there's no scripture in all the Bible that's as important to the church as these verses along here. We've talked about the fivefold ministry: the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher. And we need to realize that there's not one tool that any of those ministries can use to build character and maturity in people other than the Word of God. About 2 years, maybe 3 years ago, I was down in Mexico, and they had an alliance ministry. All the locals there come together. Is it once a month? And they have service. Well, it was that night, so we went to service. And the young Mexican preacher that had preached can speak English. And I could keep up just enough to know that he was doing, what I was able to pick up in the Spanish. And so I said to him, that was very good. And he said to me, I never shall forget it. He said, there's less interest in the Bible here in Mexico than there used to be. I nearly fainted. I couldn't believe that. But you see, the less interest that we have in the Word of God, the poorer our churches in their witness will be. Our strength, our stability is in the Word of God. And it starts here describing that. And let me just review quickly with you verse 14. That because of this, I'm paraphrasing this, but because of this, as a result of this fivefold ministry, we're not to act like children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And we see this happening. But speaking the truth in love, building up, speaking in love. And verse 16 has in love. The last two words of verse 16, in love. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects unto Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitly joined together, according to the proper working of each part, causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love. Now, love is the key to unity. Love is the circulatory system. Love is the life stream that goes through the body of Christ and gives the life of God to the church. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else will do it. As I told you the other day, in beginning in chapter 4, about verse 15, we see unity and we see harmony. And then in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we see victory. And there is no way for the church to move in unity unless it moves in the love of God. We need to all of us read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once a week. Amen. And remind ourselves of the kind of love that we're called to. You know, together is a famous, a good word. It says we're fitted and held together. That together is the unity that we need till we all grow up and are held together. Have you ever stopped to think about this? And I know that Ollie, with all of her experience with the orphans and children, that an isolated, neglected baby does not grow properly. Babies, and they're most susceptible to disease and all kinds of problems. Now think about it. You see all this world vision and all this on television, and I don't know that you can send your money to all of it. Some of it's suspicious, but you do see the conditions of children that are isolated, babies who are loved and cared for and provided for, grow to be strong. And that's the way the church is. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. God has showered His love upon us. God is love. God is light. God is life. Everything is ours. Paul said, all things are yours. Yours are Christ. All things are God's. Everything has been provided. And we need these instructions on loving each other so we can grow up together and not let anyone be isolated. You see, we can't, like brother, I heard the preacher say, Christians like bananas. You've heard me say that so many times. You get separated from the bunch, you get peeled. But the bunch needs to be hanging together in such a loving unity until all the world will see. You know, that's the way the martyrs in the early church days, they witnessed more to the pagan society where they lived by their love for one another than they did by anything they said. The remark was, as they were martyred, as they were tortured, as they were persecuted, my, how these believers love one another. And so that's not going out of style. That's the thing that the church needs to come to, because that's the only hope of unity. And division is deadly. Division destroys our testimony. See, there's nothing to build on unless we are built up in the love of God. See, we've got to be fitly joined together. And we can never be fitly joined together with somebody that we don't love. You say, well, I can't help it if I don't love. Let me tell you what Christian love is. Christian love is a decision that you make that you're going to obey God. And you can love anybody if you want to badly enough. Now, they may not love you back, and they may continue to hurt you, but you are responsible for your own testimony. Amen. And you know, it's amazing how many people are just waiting for somebody to love them. What a difference it makes. See, you break the ice and they'll swim. You break the ice and they'll travel. You come to them in love and they'll come back. And if they don't, you have still been obedient to what the Word of God says. And that's what we are responsible for. You see, truth and love unite. And division and bitterness separate. Doesn't take a nuclear scientist to figure that out. I mean, we just see that on every hand. So, beginning in... let me review. I don't want to leave anything out. The word, the most important word, let me say it again, is together. Together. Being fitted together. Beginning in verse 17, we talk about the purity of this lifestyle. The word therefore and wherefore is found several times, seven, I believe. Because of what we know and because of what we have, therefore this is what we are to do. Here's what Christ has done for us, and here's what we are to do in response to all that He has done for us. I think maybe we just need to remind ourselves that we were dead in sin, and He has raised us up. He wouldn't sit down on His throne until He had made a place for us. We are seated together with Him in heavenly places. Say, I can't believe that. Well, look at the Word, because that's what it's there. We do not live in the disgrace and the shame of the world and all of its system. But we are seated with Him in heavenly places in the Spirit. And what a position that is. And what a great opportunity that is. And therefore, we don't live like those people around us live. We were watching a video last night, my friend Mary Elizabeth and I, and until I got the video to come on, you know, you put it in your television and you put it in the station that you have to punch in, and you have to wait a few minutes. And the junk, the trash, the filth that was on that on Channel 3, it's unbelievable. You see, we have to live above the reproach of this culture that we live in. Now, Paul addressed it to living like the pagans do or living like the Gentiles do. And you can call it any way you, whatever you want to, but it's just the world system with all of its demand for entertainment and its lusting after blood and sex and violence and all of that kind of thing. Now, if you're interested in that, see, if that still feeds you, then you're in trouble. I said, you're in trouble. We really need to seek God for deliverance from all of these kinds of things, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about in this generation that they lived in. We have been rescued. He has lifted us up out of the miry clay. He set our feet on a rock to stay, and all the kinds of things. It's 1,000 times in the Bible, the description of what God has done for us in Christ. Verse 17 contains a word there. In King James, it's vanity. Verse 17, as they no longer, we don't walk like they do, as they walk in the vanity of their mind. The New American Standard has futility of their mind, but it means empty-headed. I said it means empty, vain, futile, amounting to nothing. And the only answer to it is knowledge. Not knowledge that puffs up, but knowledge of Him. The knowledge of God is the opposite of this vain, futile way of living. Now, I want you to notice that in the next verse, there are four descriptive words of these sinning pagans and this world system that we live among. They're darkened in their minds. They're excluded or alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant and they're hard-hearted. Can you see that around you? You can see it in the entertainment world. You can see it in the political world. That's just the way the world is. And isn't it something? I just never cease to be amazed that it was like that when Paul wrote this, and God knew that it was going to be right that until the last person is saved. It never goes out of style. It's always, if it did, you know, you'd lose interest in it. But it's more exciting to me all the time because it's so full of life. There's life here. There's truth here. And just exactly the way he described it is the way it still is. And probably will get worse. The Bible says that it will, you know, evil will increase and people will have itching ears and all of that kind of thing. A perfect description of a sinner walking in darkness. And we all once did that. These conditions on these sinners cause them to be described as they are now in verse 19. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, for every kind of practice, all kind of impurity and greediness. Now think, callous, sensual, impure, and greedy. It doesn't get much uglier than that, does it? Callous means indifferent, unkind. Sensuality means the lust of the flesh. Impurity means any kind of sin and unholiness. And greediness is selfishness. You see it, don't you, in our world today. Note the emphasis now on thinking, in their being darkened in their understanding. You see, it's a matter of thinking. In verse 17, we have this in the futility of the mind. And in verse 23, again, that you be renewed in your mind. As a man thinks, Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart. So he is. Well, I thought with my head. You do, but it gets down in your heart, and that's what you really want. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
You see, it starts up here. Somebody asked Kenneth Hagin one time how you could handle this, and he said, well, thoughts are like birds. They fly over your head, but they don't make nests. Did you get that? You will have these, you know, but you don't dare give in to them. You rebuke them. Because if you think on something long enough, it's going to get down in your heart. And it becomes an attitude. It becomes a desire that we have. I want you to notice it says here, you did not learn Christ in this way. I notice it doesn't say you didn't learn the gospel. You didn't get saved. You didn't learn the word of God. See, it's Christ. It's Christ. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. See, you can learn it. Some of the meanest people in the world have all kind of creedal knowledge. That won't work. It's learning Him. And when we learned Him, see, it brings repentance, which means change your mind. The unsaved person's thinking is empty, futile, vain. But since he doesn't know God, you see, he can't understand the world. And he can't understand himself. And he can't understand Christ. Just nothing there but a futility. And you know people like that. I was talking to a lady yesterday whose father is a compulsive gambler. He has lost everything that they have ever had. They have no place to live but with their family. Now you talk about futile. I could have wept after I talked to her. That's futile, and that's just one area of futility. See, anything that we get involved in that doesn't bring life, joy, peace, is futile. Because that's what Jesus came to give. He said, I'm come that your joy might be full. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and my peace I leave with you. He said, when we have Him, the light of the world, then we don't walk in the darkness of all of this. And bless God forever, we don't want to. Isn't it good if you don't desire all of that filthy stuff? My heart is fixed. Your heart fixed? Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he said, set your mind on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Paul said, set your mind on things above. Paul said, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. He said, think about that. And you know, the problem with so much of the entertainment in the world today is it causes people to dwell on the filthiness of the flesh, the futility of life. And you find yourself thinking and replaying those kinds of things if we let them in our spirits. And we need to shut off the television every time trash appears. You say, well, how do you see it? Well, you have to know it's there if you're flipping from channel to channel. I like to see what's going on channel 4. And then I like to see what's going on channel 20. And then I want to know what's going on 55. And if it's early in the morning, something good on 35. Right? But if you have to set that you have to move from channel to channel, well, you just sometimes can't avoid seeing. Turn it off quickly. I remember what Dolly and I were down in Campeche one time. You may not even remember this. But the television was on, and there's nothing wrong with watching television. Only ignoramuses don't keep up with the news. It doesn't hurt you to know what's happening in the world. That television was on, and the filthiest language that... You remember that? Just horrible. And it was in English. Can you imagine that? Went to the police barracks a couple of months ago, and it was sometime a holiday, I guess. But the big room in there was filled with inmates. Those prisoners over there on good behavior. And the room, I guess maybe there were 40 or 50 inmates in there. And they were watching something on the television. And just as we walked through, the filthiest expression that you can imagine was horrible. And I thought, what kind of state government would tolerate prisoners, men who already had trouble with self-control? What kind of government, state government, this is a state police barracks, would allow men to come watch filth? The inmate that was escorting me through there to go back to the chapel to have, he was so embarrassed he could have wept. But it wasn't his fault. But that's the way of the world. You ever just get shouting happy over the fact that you'd rather go to church, study your Bible, or sing hymns, and listen to good tapes? But just think about it. God has changed you. Yes, indeed. And we sing a little song, Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before, and it really ought to be, because He meets our needs. If he doesn't know God, you see, this back to this person. Let me read you something out of the first chapter of Romans. Turn there right quickly. Romans chapter 1 and begins in verse 21. Now, this is a picture of the world that does not know God. Romans 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they knew him in creation now, they didn't, verse 20 describes that the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, you see what that says to us, that anybody that can look at all these birds that Ollie was talking about, and how God has made insects for all of them to eat, and you go out and you see a full moon, and you get up in the morning and you see a sunrise, and you look in the pond and you see fish down there. All this beautiful, beautiful balance. Nobody can deny that there is a God who made all of that. And Paul is saying that they had the revelation that there was God the Creator. But he goes on in verse 21 and says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but they became futile or vain. See, there it is again. In their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals. And so they began to worship creatures and make idols out of creatures. And verse 24 is said, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, and he will, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, and the rest of it is just whole total dishonor. And you see, we see in our nation how God has been denied in government, in education, and even sometimes some kinds of things that call themselves churches. He is not recognized as the God of glory. We see this, and we see more and more and more of the degradation. But thank God, we walk in the light. It's amazing what's in the Bible, isn't it? And then back here to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. See, you didn't learn Christ this way, verse 20. You didn't learn him in this sinful lifestyle that they lived in. You're not so. You've learned Christ. You're saved from this empty, sinful lifestyle. Learned him, not about him. See, he's the lesson. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. You follow him, you'll live. He's the way. You follow him, you won't be lost. He's the truth. You follow him, you won't be deceived. You know, it's so interesting, I think, the way God does everything for us. Jesus is a shepherd. Okay. Sheep are stupid. They have to have shepherds. They stray and they wander and they need a shepherd. See, and if we stay with the shepherd, then we can partake of all these good things. But if we stray away from the good shepherd, then we let ourselves get into trouble. I remember, and I've told you about it before, seeing the shepherd on the streets in the old city of Jerusalem, and these sheep were, remember that, were got right up to the curb, and the shepherd stopped. Well, the sheep all stopped too. And he looked every which way. And when he saw it was safe, he started across the street. And I'll never forget it. Those sheep ran just as hard as they could, and they got just as close to his ankles as they could possibly get. I mean, they stayed with that shepherd. And see, those are really dumb creatures. But that's a picture for us. Stay with the shepherd. We were, remember that down at one of the churches in Campeche, we were telling that, and Olive was interpreting it. And one of those little Mayan preachers can play the keyboard. Man, when we got through with that story, he jumped up to that keyboard and began to play that old hymn, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And we had church. We really had a celebration. Because that's what this is, you see. We have learned him. He's the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, Peter says. See, the truth has been presented, and it's described here in verse 21, in learning. See, there's a difference between learning about him and learning him. Let me say this way. I like this. The truth has been taught. The truth has been learned. The truth is being declared. The truth is being manifested. And the truth now needs to be demonstrated. Y'all all understand what I said? You see, we are without excuse. The truth has been brought forth. Verses 22 through 32 describe the life of this converted person, how he lives, beginning back up there in verse 22, which we've covered. See, these are changed lives. We're changed from darkness to life. We're changed from death to life. It's not just a change of mind now. It has to be a change of citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We vote down here and we live down here and we work down here. But our citizenship, our residence is in heaven. Paul describes our... In his other epistles, our identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection and in his life. And he says, all things are new. Old things have passed away. The things I used to like to do, I don't like to do anymore. And the things I didn't used to think I'd ever like to do, those are the things I want to do. A new creation. Verse 22 says, lay aside. I did a little ladies' meeting one time and... I talked to them about a new wardrobe, but they didn't like it. It wasn't exciting. But I'm going to tell you, you got some stuff to lay aside, and you got some stuff to put on. You put off the grave clothes and put on the robe of righteousness. And this is exactly what he is talking about here. You lay that old self down, that old man, take it off. And let me show you what some of the things are. You lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted, that is rotted, in accordance with or because of the lusts of deceit. See, you will be deceited and deceived by what you think you want and what you think you need and by what you think you want to be. And none of that is godly. Lay it aside. Take it off. You can't afford it. See, lust is flesh. Sensuality. And this is, of course, what caters to all this violence and sexual impurity and homosexuality and all of that kind of stuff, is the filthiness of the flesh. And that was rampant in the pagan culture of Paul's day. It's rampant in the culture of our day. But we cannot afford it. Lay it off. Get rid of it. Verse 23 talks about being renewed. Get a new mind in you. Put a new head on your shoulders. Think about the things that are heavenly. See, we have knowledge of Him, so we must put our thinking activities to work with the knowledge that we have of Him. I think that's one of the New Testament illustrations of meditation. Meditation? Think. Think. Your brain is never quiet. Do you know that? Think. Meditate. Your mind's been renewed, so you think on new things. New man has new mind. This new mind produces a new self. And this new self is in the stature and image of Christ. Paul could say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And you know, how many of you realize with me that we haven't reached it yet? But we press on. We don't give up. We persevere. See, there's a twofold application here, and he talks about, let me finish my verse. He says, it's created in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, or true holiness. You talk about wholeness and it'll thin them out, won't it, Ollie? Yeah, holiness is not popular. Let me tell you three or four other things that are not popular. Now when as I say them, you're going to react. You can't help it. Something's going to flare up in you. Now you better react right. And demonstrate your new self. But we don't like to hear about maturity. Thank you. We don't want to hear about obedience. Right? We want to do our own thing. We don't want to hear about holiness. Because we always equate holiness with long hair, long dresses, you know, pasty faces, no makeup. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible that you have to look like last year's bird's nest or a dirty floor mop. That is not there. Now, Peter talks about braided hair and ornaments. But if that is the source of your beauty, then you're in trouble. See? So, holiness, we don't like to hear. Let me tell you one more. We don't like to hear about tithing. Thank you. We don't like to hear about it. And yet the Bible talks plainly about robbing God. Y'all all agree, don't you? But there's just some things that we're just touchy about. And this holiness is one of them. There's a verse in there, I believe it's the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that just scared the socks off of you. It says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And we jump up and, you know, say, oh, I want to see him, look on his face, and get so excited, you know. Well, forget it. If we're not living a lifestyle that's in agreement with the Bible, then we will not see the Lord. Amen. It's no wonder nobody likes my Bible teaching but you, Ollie. I'm telling you, I see this thing as a very serious call to obedience. And to righteousness, and to holiness, and to loving one another, as hard as it sometimes gets. That doesn't keep it from being biblical. But this twofold application, you see, that's here in verse 23, is righteousness toward man and holiness toward God. See, this could mean genuine holiness as compared with the outward ceremonial holiness of the old Jewish system, though the Ephesians were Gentiles. But it has, what I'm saying, it means more than just the way we act and the way we dress. It means a true experience with the living God rather than just the offering of sacrifices to fulfill the Old Testament law. See, this renewal in Christ will produce this, won't it? Do you ever say that old song, there's been a big change in me, a big change in me? Well, you know those changes come. And you know where they come from. If it's not real, now let me tell you this, and this is another thing people don't like to hear. If this is not a real change, then it becomes hypocrisy. See, love without truth is, remember Miguel said this, love without truth is brutal. No, it's hypocrisy. How do you say it? Love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutal. That's good to ponder over that. But you see, we need to walk in the truth and walk in love. That'll take care of it. And there's a contrast there between the old man and the new man. Verse 24 says, put on a new self. You've got to take off your grave clothes and put on your robe of righteousness. Put on a new self. I never shall forget those little women in that meeting. They did not like what I was saying. And it really isn't exciting. I said it isn't exciting. But who said that the Bible has to be exciting? I think the Bible's supposed to be convicting. The Bible's supposed to be edifying. The Bible's supposed to build character. And you know, we just can't always expect to be tickled to death and thrilled to pieces. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, here are great instructions for us, for our witness. Put on the new self. Now notice it's created in the likeness of God. Created in righteousness and holiness, and therefore, because you've got something new to wear, put them old clothes off. You've got a new person. Therefore, laying aside. Now, notice what it says here. There are five different sins. We won't have time to go through all of them. Aren't you glad? Therefore, five sins that are named here. How to avoid them. They're lying, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, and bitterness. We don't have to expound on them. But you know where lying got started? With our first parents. The devil came along and made Eve doubt the Word of God. And Adam was so weak that he just did whatever she did, you know. That's right. He followed her. Isn't that something? The origin of all sin was a lie, wasn't it? That's the way it began, with lying. 1 John 2 says, you know that no lie is of the truth. And nobody ever preaches this, but it's there. Over in Revelation 22 and 21, it talks about a lake of fire. Y'all want me to read it to you? It's there. And just liars are just one kind of sin. All kinds of filthy things are destined for the lake of fire. I don't know whether it's little fire, a little fire, I don't know, but I know it doesn't sound good. We don't want to try it. Because that is the Bible's picture of the judgment of hell. So, lying there. How many of you realize that I never thought about this till I ran across it. That the first sin dealt with in the New Testament church was lying. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied. And they died. And that just scared everybody else. It did momentarily. In the fifth chapter of Acts. I'm telling you, that's serious. They died because they lied. More friendships are destroyed. More harm is done with relationships and fellowships with lies. And there's no such thing as a white one. Then anger. Anger is not a sin in itself. God is said to have been angry with sinners and with sin. And several times we read this expression, quote, the anger of the Lord. His is a holy indignation. Jesus was angry the day he cleansed the temple and ran out the money changers with the plaited whip. That is holy anger. But this wrong anger is person to person that brings harmful, hateful thoughts and words and deeds and resentments, brings damage and destroys relationships. You know, in a fit of anger, marriages can be destroyed. In a fit of anger, children are abused. In a fit of anger, policemen are slain. In a fit of anger, gossip comes forth. Anger is the cause of so much hurt and destroys this. That's the anger that he's talking about, the anger that is sinful. Do you ever have any trouble controlling your temper? Well, see, there's that's what he's talking about. Jesus talked about anybody that was angry was in danger of the judgment. Did you hear that? If you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. He says this in Matthew 5, and again, he talks about it in 18. He says it's the first step. See, in our daily lives, the fire of anger, if it's not quenched by the loving kindness and forgiveness that the Bible demands, it will destroy our witness. Some of you are agreeing. That's true. See, anger cancels out the second commandment. Let me say that again. Anger destroys the second commandment. And there in verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I tell you, it gets worse overnight. And I'll tell you something else. The longer you keep it, the worse it gets. Settle that. It's a quotation there from the fourth Psalm. And of course, this calls for self-control. And this would be a good time, wouldn't it? We won't do it, to look at the fifth chapter of Galatians, where we find the fruit of the Spirit. And one of them is self-control. You know what fruit is, don't you? It's what falls off when somebody shakes your tree. You get your tree shaken and you get mad. See, that's your fruit. See, both lying and anger give opportunity to the devil to hurt, to slander, even murder. I've forgotten who it was, someone famous, I can't remember who it was, said anger is momentary insanity. Anger, momentary insanity. There's a beautiful thing for you, married people ought to always keep this in mind. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How many of you know that the greatest tool for maintaining peace and harmony is a shut mouth? And if the mouth has to open, keep it sweet. There's a little verse that says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know tomorrow how many of them I'm going to have to eat. And that happens, doesn't it? That happens. Stealing. Well, let me cover stealing and we'll quit. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. See, everybody has a right to private property and nobody has a right to steal it. There was much stealing among the slaves of this culture of this time. And you know, there's a whole lot more of it today than you'd think. You stop and think now. Every time, if you steal something from your employer, if you go to the store and they give you a wrong amount of change, I guarantee you if they shortchange you, you go back. If they give you too much, you need to go back. So we need to be as honest, scrupulously honest in every area that we don't get something that isn't ours. Don't steal. Jesus said that Satan was a thief. He'd come to kill and to destroy. I want to just draw this to your attention. The first man, Adam, was a thief. He stole God's righteousness. He stole God's holiness. He stole his own birthright. He gave in to the great thief, the devil. Think about it. He was cast out of paradise for it, too. Remember? But the last Adam, Christ, turned to a thief and said, today we'll be in paradise. You'll be with me today in paradise. You see, it's a sin, but God forgives. How wonderful. Instead of stealing, you see, we're supposed to work. And there's no place for a lazy Christian. There's no place for a lazy wife or husband. There's no place for a lazy human being who has anything to do. You don't want me to get started with diligence. But it's 62 times in the Bible that the word diligence is mentioned. And what Paul says is work so that you have something to share with others. Not just selfish greed and selfish gain. And work is so honorable. Do you know that you're given the ability to work is a gift of God, whereby you can share with Him His creative genius. He made a bunch of things out there, and He has given us the creative ability to take all the things that He made and put them together and make the things that we need. Working is honorable. Laziness is dishonorable. Diligence is honorable. Slothfulness is dishonorable. Isn't it funny that that's in the Bible, but it's right there. See, a lazy Christian robs himself because work is a celebration. Any kind of work. And you know what success is? Doing well what you've been called to do. No matter what it is. Paul was a worker. He made tents while he was establishing churches. Did you ever stop to think that Moses was caring for sheep? Gideon was thrashing wheat. David was taking care of his father's flock. And the early disciples were catching fish. Honorable work. The greatest men of the Bible were doing honorable work. Well, we'll stop there and deal with our mouths next week. Aren't you glad? We're glad to see Brother Mike Barnett with us today. Doesn't come very often. Glad you folks got him rescued from the traffic. Well, we're there some who are not here, but this is our faithful crowd, Ollie. There are some others that are faithful, but this is a good group. We thank you for coming. Thank you for your offerings, and continue to pray for the work down there in Mexico, because there are many problems, right? And y'all want to ask God anything about problems? No? Well, God bless you and thank you again. We enjoyed being with you. Glad you came.
Thank you.
Huh?